Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Paul has a problem. The Apostle Paul, that is. Actually, it's not just one problem, it's many. Let me take a moment to explain what I mean. This first reading for this day, All Saints Sunday, comes from the beginning of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Now, Corinth was a major port and trading city in the ancient world, kind of a first century Manhattan. And Paul had founded a congregation there a few years earlier. As was customary for Paul, after starting the church, he would usually stay for a year or two to make sure it got off to a good start. But then he would be on his way, eager to take the good news of Christ to as many people as possible. Once he left, he would stay in touch with his former congregations by writing them letters. And the first letter to the Corinthians, from which we read just a few moments ago, is one of those letters. Now, whenever Paul wrote, he wrote for a reason. He wasn't, that is, just offering nostalgic greetings to his old congregation, sending a Christmas letter to friends in Corinth, or mailing postcards telling about his adventures in other cities. No, Paul usually wrote to extend his leadership, to continue to help his former congregation grow, and in particular to address some of the challenges that he has heard they are having. And this is why Paul has a problem, because the church he founded in Corinth is not doing very well. They are fighting with each other about who is a better Christian. They're arguing about whether Jesus really rose from the dead. Their celebration of communion is no longer a meal of Christian fellowship, but instead it's become a party where the rich feast and get drunk while the poor are shoved to the back of the room and can only watch. They are taking each other to court, lying about one another, sleeping around, constantly putting each other down, and bad-mouthing Paul behind his back. They are, in short, a first-century hot mess of a church. And so Paul's got a problem. Actually, he has a church filled with problems, which is why I think it's so interesting how he starts his letter to this troubled and troublesome congregation. He doesn't start by saying, "Hey, Corinthians, what in the world is going on?" Or, "Listen up, you bunch of lousy Christians," which, quite frankly, he might have. Instead, first introducing himself, as was the custom in ancient letters, he writes this: "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and are called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Did you catch that? Paul, right into this group of people who are about as poor an excuse for a Christian congregation as you can imagine, calls them saints. Twice. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, that is, made saints, first time, in Christ Jesus, and are called to be saints, second time. Not losers, or backsliders, or unfaithful, or ungrateful, but saints. All of which shed some important light on this day we celebrate. You see, we tend, I suspect, to think of a saint as someone who is, well, just a whole lot better than the rest of us. You know, someone who has done a lot more, or endured a lot more, or suffered a lot more than the average person. And that's pretty understandable, because it's more or less how this celebration first began. Back in the 8th century, you see, the church decided to honor all those who had been put to death for their faith, but whose names had never been recorded, and so whose memory was in constant peril of being lost. Over time, the celebration was extended to remember all those named saints by the church, and eventually to include all Christians who have lived and died in the faith and who now rest eternally and triumphantly from their labors. We continue to honor this aspect of the celebration today, when, just after the sermon, we'll have a few moments to remember those that we have loved, and particularly those who have died this past year and live now in the glory of God. During the Reformation, however, Martin Luther added a new accent to the celebration when he returned to the Apostle Paul's insistence that all those who have been baptized into Christ and declared righteous by grace are, in fact, living saints. The word saint, you see, comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. But here's where things get interesting, because across the Bible, something is holy not because of some innate goodness or purity, but rather because it has been set aside or consecrated to use for the Lord's worship and work, which is why Luther believed we are all saints, because God wants to use each and all of us to care for the people and world around us. In holy baptism, God comes and names us God's own beloved children, those who have been set aside, that is, made saints, to do God's work. And so on this day, we take time to remember those saints who have died in the past year, those people who were part of our family of faith and have moved into the nearer presence of God. Some of them were undoubtedly really, really wonderful people. Others, truthfully, not as much. And most somewhere in between. And yet God loved each of them, named each of them a saint, and now has redeemed each of them and brought them home. So there it is. On this day, we first remember with thanksgiving all the saints who have gone before us, and then we remember that, like those troublesome and troubled Corinthians nearly 2,000 years ago, we are also saints. And that, my friends, is a darn good thing, because right now, the world needs saints. A lot of them. Not people who are perfect. Not even people who are just a little better than everybody else, but people who have simply heard God's call. People who know that God loves us, all of us, and are determined to share that love. People who believe that God wants the very best for all of God's children, a warm and safe place to sleep, food on the table, an opportunity to improve their lives, acceptance, honor, dignity. God needs saints who believe this and who are willing to roll up their sleeves to work for it. This is our work as those who have been sanctified in Christ and called to be saints. And we can be at it any number of ways, by voting with conscience and conviction this week, by volunteering when there is need, by giving generously to worthy causes, by taking time to listen, by being a friend to someone who doesn't have any, by standing up for someone who's being put down. The list goes on and on and on. It does not have to be heroic, only faithful, which means responding as you're able to the need you see around you. Now, I know, sometimes it's tempting to wonder whether any of the things we do, volunteering or voting, giving, listening, really makes much of a difference. But imagine for just a moment what this world God loves so much would be like if all Christians around the world, or even all Christians around the city, or even just the Christians gathered in this congregation, left this All Saints Sunday believing that they are saints, those set apart and sanctified for the work of God and determined to be saints in word and deed. Or maybe you wonder how in the world you can be a saint. You've made enough mistakes, missed enough opportunities that you don't feel all that holy. Whenever that happens, keep in mind Paul's mixed up, difficult, and yet still sanctified church in Corinth. Because quite frankly, if God can call and use those folks, then God can call and use all of us. In the end, you see, it's not just Paul who had a problem. God has one too. Actually, lots of them, simply because so many of the children of God are in need. And you who are already sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be a saint, you are just the answer God is looking for. Thanks be to God. Amen.